Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, with the parable that we heard today was a very, very common parable. Even if you've never, ever stepped foot in a church, which many, many of our Jewish brothers and sisters and Muslim brothers and sisters, they haven't ever. But you know what? They know the story of the Good Samaritan, because it's sort of become like an everyday thing that you hear. This person acted as a Good Samaritan. That person acted as a Good Samaritan. But sometimes when it becomes so common, we can forget actually what the story is about. So a lawyer, because that's what the teachers of the law were, a lawyer asked Jesus a question. He's testing him. What must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus replies. Well, he doesn't reply. Jesus never replies with a direct answer. Ever notice that? He's always asking a question. Well, what's written in the law? For goodness sake, you're a lawyer. You tell me. How do you read it? And he answered. We know this, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, that's correct. You answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now the lawyer asks, so, who is my neighbor? Does Jesus answer? No, he tells the story. And he tells the story about a man who is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's attacked by robbers. Most likely this man was a Jewish man, because this road was the pathway between Jericho and Jerusalem. It was a road that was not paved, okay? It was a dirt road, but it was even more treacherous than that. It was a road that was very windy. You couldn't see straight. It was very, very crooked. You'd be going over like stones, and there were caves, and it actually was a place where a lot of robberies did take place. So people were always aware that they could be mugged on the road. This man was attacked. He was robbed. He was beaten. He was stripped naked, and he was left for dead. And a priest comes by. Now, we would think, right, because in today's world, we would think that the priest would stop and help. But remember, in Judaism, it's not, you can't touch what is a corpse. Now, he thought the man was dead. He is a priest. He serves in the temple. If he touches the corpse, the dead man, he is deemed unclean, per the law, for 7 days and has to go through a ritual. And he may have been thinking to himself, my goodness, I've got to serve before 7 days. And, you know, I'm just going to pretend like I don't see that, because I don't want to deal with what I have to do to clean myself. Okay? Along comes a Levite, who was pretty much raised in the synagogue. We don't know what the Levite was thinking. However, think about this one for a second. So he could have been thinking, you know, that could be a decoy right there. You know what I'm saying? Someone pretending. Or somebody maybe that really was beat up and left there, and now I'm going to come and help them, and they're going to attack me. So I'm just going to pretend like I don't see that. Crosses over on the other side. And along comes a man from Samaria. Now, to really understand this, we have to understand that Samaritans and Jews did not get along at all. At all. And so no one would ever have expected that the Samaritan would be the one who would stop. And the Samaritan is the one who stops and goes above and beyond in taking care of this man. You know how the rest of the story plays out and what he does for him. So Jesus, at the very conclusion of the story, asks the lawyer a question. Who was the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer answered, well, it's the one who showed mercy. And so Jesus says, well, correct. Go and do likewise. Have you seen this picture? Anybody recognize this picture? It's Mount Everest at sunset. Absolutely gorgeous, isn't it? Doesn't even seem like it would be a possible thing to climb. Yet mountaineers have been climbing this mountain for years. This is the biggest challenge that anybody could possibly do if you're a mountain climber. Does it not look like that's insane to climb that? Yeah. But here's how the route is to climb this mountain. There's a base camp, Camp 1. I don't know if I'm in your way. Then there's Camp 2. This is the easiest route. Easy being, you know, it's not so easy. Camp 3, Camp 4. And then from Camp 4, the summit, you get to the summit, it's 29,000 feet. Can't breathe up there without oxygen. Need lots and lots of water, otherwise you'll be dehydrated. Right? Need lots of food, need to have trained for this your entire life. And lately, you need a lot of money because you go with a group. Here's what it looks like when you're climbing that very last piece. They've all got their gear on. They are at about, that's 29,000 feet. There's a rope. And when it's really crowded, I don't know if you've seen the pictures lately, when it's really crowded, I mean, there is a line going up this mountain. Well, it was 7:30 a.m. on May 26, 2006, and a gentleman, a mountain climber by the name of Dan Mazur and his team of climbers, he had a Sherpa with him who was the Himalayan guide, they were about 1,000 feet from the summit, 1,000 feet. They're at 28,000 feet, and they've got all their gear, and they've been hiking for about 8 hours. They had 2 hours left to go. There was no wind. There were no clouds. The weather was absolutely perfect. As they rounded a corner, they found a fallen man. They found out later that he was an Australian climber, and his name was Lincoln Hall. And there he was, sitting on the trail. His jacket was around his waist. He had no hat on. He had no gloves. He was mumbling. He was totally delirious. He was alone, and he was hallucinating. He had collapsed the previous day on his way down off the summit and were with others, including the Sherpa. But they had to leave him there. They thought he was dead at that point. And if they had stayed or tried to carry him down, they would not have made it down alive. You see, at this point, Lincoln had no equipment and he had no oxygen. Dan and his team were on their way up. They stopped. They put his jacket on him. They put a hat on him, they put gloves on him, and they anchored him to the mountain. And then they gave him their own oxygen, their own food, and their own water, and they radioed for help. And they waited there for 4 hours with him, caring for him. When he was rescued, they realized they not only didn't have enough oxygen, food, and water left for them to hit the summit, but they realized that quite possibly they themselves weren't going to make it down the mountain. There were two gentlemen that climbed also that day, and as they were going past, they asked, "Would you help us help this man?" And these two climbers pretended or said they didn't understand English. And they continued on to climb to the summit. Well, what happened was later on, it was discovered that these men absolutely understood English. So my question for you is, who was the neighbor to this man? Did you notice that the lawyer in the Samaritan story asked a question And Jesus asked a question. And did you notice that the two questions were not the same questions at all? The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? I mean, like, I could hear myself asking that question. Where does my responsibility to love end? At what point am I no longer liable to comply? When can I stop loving? Jesus, please tell me that answer. And Jesus asked a question that's totally different. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Jesus is saying, you've got the question wrong. The question is not, who is my neighbor? The question is, am I a neighbor? Jesus is saying, it doesn't make any difference who your neighbor is out there. The question is, who are you? Jesus says it doesn't make a difference who the neighbor is, who he is, if he's from another city, if he's from another race, another economic bracket, another religion, another political philosophy. The question is, who are you? There was a movie, I don't know how many of you have read The Book Thief or heard The Book Thief. Wonderful, wonderful book. If you haven't read it, my advice is, I'm not an audio person, but you have to listen to this one on audio. Wonderful book. It's a story about a family who's living in Germany in the 1930s and the 1940s. It's the story of the Hubermans, Hans and Rosa. My grandparents were from Germany. My grandmother was Rosa. My grandfather was Hans. One was the very strict one in the family, and the other one was like, come here, sweetie, I have something to give you. Their adopted daughter was Liesel. This story covers the time when it was illegal to give any type of aid, so that's water, food, or shelter, to a Jewish person. And if you're caught doing that and you are found guilty, you will be sentenced to death. So many, many, many refused to help the Jewish people, and in particular, a man named Max. The Hubermans, which shocked me, the Hubermans took him in. They brought Max in. They hid him in the basement. They gave him food and water and shelter. They nursed him back to health. And here is Liesel reading to him. Who was the neighbor to this man? This is a picture of a gentleman named Scott Warren. He's an Arizona teacher, and he's seen here helping a refugee who is hurt. In Arizona, there are many people who have passed by when they have seen refugees in need. But for Scott Warren, he stopped to help. In fact, he would do this frequently, even though he knew that if he was caught giving water, food, or shelter to a refugee, and he was found guilty, he would be sentenced to 20 years in jail. Who is the neighbor to this man? You know, we are like that lawyer. We want to put limits on who we're called to love. But Jesus reminds us in this parable that we have the question wrong. Love is about who we are, the ones who have been given mercy and compassion through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are now called to give mercy and compassion. So this parable reminds us, the question is not, who is my neighbor? The question is, am I a neighbor? Amen. Amen.